Our Bible reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66. It's entitled, The Birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, No, he is to be called John. They said to her, There is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, His name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him.
And now we come to Zechariah's song. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, friends, when God speaks, we should listen. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, or if you weren't here, you need to know that 2 weeks ago we looked at the first part of the story. When the birth of John was announced, Zechariah couldn't believe it, didn't trust the word. So the Lord gave him a sign of reflection, a sign for reflection. He would be unable to speak until all of it was fulfilled. Then he would know that God does what he says. Zechariah, we'll see, learned his lesson. As a righteous man, he learned from his mistake. Through the pain of discipline, he emerged a stronger man of God. And in this passage, we have details of John's birth, then Zechariah's Benedictus, which means his song of praise. But before we even get to that, I want to stop for a moment here and to reflect on Zechariah's silence and solitude. Because before we get here, he has had 9 months of not speaking. You don't listen to God, and for 9 months, God says you won't speak. For 9 months, he gets a chance to brood and ponder and pray and meditate on his Bible, the Old Testament. And his silence may have been a divine rebuke for his unbelief But I want you to remember this, that God always turns his rebukes into rewards for those who keep faith in him. God turns his rebukes into rewards for those who keep faith. And I love this reflection by John Piper. He says this, "I love to think of Zechariah in those months, groaning under God's rebuke, yet gradually discovering the reward. At first lacerating himself, why didn't I just believe the word of God? Why did I have to be so skeptical? What a fool I was." This is, but then gradually, in the silence of those months, and he writes, I think the angels had struck Zechariah deaf as well as dumb, because in verse 62 it says they communicated to him with signs instead of speech. Gradually, in the silence of those months, when he could not converse with his wife or friends, Zechariah began to see what was happening. It began to sink into his head and heart that these were stupendous, unrepeatable, incredibly significant days. And he continues, "I cannot pass over this experience of Zechariah without making an application for our day. And it is this. If we don't seek out silence, we will probably not feel the stupendous significance of God's work in history on our lives. So it would be a rare thing to be gripped and moved deeply in a noisy room. There's a close correlation between stillness and a sense of the stupendous. The most astonishing things about reality will probably be missed by those of us who use the radio and television for a constant background drone. Be still, be deaf and dumb, and know that I am God," he writes. He says, "What would it mean for your life if for 9 months you could not hear or say anything?" He says, "I've tried to imagine what it would mean for my ministry and home life. No preaching, no counselling, no singing, but lots more seeing. Lots more looking into the eyes of my wife and sons." He says, "When was the last time you looked steadily into someone's eyes rather than looking at them and going, Facebook posts? When was the last time you looked and you stopped? Lots more reading the great books, lots more writing journals, poems, letters, thoughts about life, lots more prayer and meditation on the Word of God, all in absolute silence. Imagine 9 months." And Piper concludes, "If God should ever give me such a period, I hope that I would turn it to as much good as Zechariah did. Because when Zechariah came out, he came out filled with the Holy Spirit and singing what has come to be known as the Benedictus, a song filled with insight, with a sense of the stupendous significance of what was about to happen with the birth of Jesus. So I ask you, heading into Christmas, have you stopped to listen to God this Christmas? No television, no radio, no social media, no people, no shopping, no movies, no parties. Even for half an hour, have you stopped? Even for half an hour in silence, for the presence of a holy God, with the Word of God, allowing God to speak to you and for you to worship him." Just practicing the silence for a moment, just to see what it sounds like. There's always something going on. Something's going on all the time, isn't there? It's always noisy. God blesses Zechariah with discipline. And he comes out the other end, quoting the Word of God, filled with the Word of God, obedient to the Word of God, as we will see in the naming of his son. We come to the birth of John the Baptist. When Elizabeth gave birth to her son, there was great rejoicing. Of course there was. There was this woman who was barren, could not have a child, and she was about to bear a child. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Everyone turned up. Everyone was talking about Elizabeth and her baby. And in every good Jewish family, on the eighth day, the son would receive the sign of the covenant, circumcision. This would incorporate the child into Israel, the people of God. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Circumcisions were normally done by the head of the house. And in this case, silent, joyous Zechariah. The baby cried in pain as Zechariah's trembling hand cleansed the bloody knife. That's enough of that picture. And there were cheers all around. And then they're going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Everyone turns up. They're so excited. Zechariah has a son. Finally. We never thought this would happen. We're going to call him Zach too. Zechariah as well. In my family, it's Angelo, Angelo, and Angelo. It's the grandfather's Angelo, the grandson's Angelo, the other one's Angelo, and all my cousins are Angelo. Some of your friends, because Nick, Nick, and Nick, right? And whatever it happens to be, this expectation that you're going to name them after a father or grandfather. And it says they were going to name him, or they were, in effect, literally, they were calling him. Big Zechariah, little Zechariah, Zechariah Jr., whatever it happens to be. They're calling him Zechariah. But Elizabeth gives her son the name John. There's shockwaves across the crowd. And we know that because we're here in verse 61. What are you saying? There is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately, if that wasn't enough shock, they're in shock just simply by the naming of this child. Right? And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The discipline is over. The judgment is over. The 9 months is over. You've been a faithful man, obedient. You've called your son John. He praises God. Now, I wonder when you've been through some trials, when you come out of the trial and you're struggling, do you finally get some words back and you want to curse God or shout at God and express to God what you really feel in language that you can hear when something has gone wrong? No. When he comes out of it, he doesn't use his tongue to condemn God for putting him under this judgment for 9 months. He doesn't use it to say to God, get out of my life. How dare you let this happen to me? He simply praises God after 9 months of speechless frustration. God has been doing a work in him. In those 9 months, the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. A new sense of spiritual health and interest in the people. They knew God was at work. Something was going to take place with this John. It's a miracle baby, and he doesn't even get called Zechariah, they call him John. And this man who could not speak for 9 months now speaks and he praises God. Something is happening. God is present. God is in the house. God's about to do something. Friends, let me tell you, God is always at work. And last week we saw God at work as we proclaimed the gospel to thousands of people. Tonight, one of the women who will be baptized is Chantelle from the Ivory Coast to Australia. Evangelized by Nepalese. We're supporting Nepal. Many Nepalese have come to Australia and they're working in all our hospitals and nursing homes, right? They're looking after us. A Nepalese co-worker at Ferndale Aged Care Facility evangelizes her and teaches her the Bible. And she becomes a Christian. I said, how did you end up at Nauwe? He said, he told me to find a Baptist church, so I Googled at one. And Nauwe Baptist came up, so I came with my family about 5 or 6 weeks ago. Tonight she's going to testify to her faith in Christ to be baptized. or Lucas. Lucas has been at our church for a few years. He's had a tough period of time in his life. He hasn't lived closely with God for a long time, and God saved him miraculously. And one of his Greek Orthodox friends has been on social media pleading with him not to leave the Greek Orthodox Church. You've already been baptized, Lucas. What are you doing? Don't leave the truth. We have the truth. You've already been baptized as a child. Why would you leave the true and faithful church to go to that other one? Lucas says, you know, Jesus changed my life. You should just come and see. Instead of judging from the outside, just come and see, he says. Why should I come, she says? Because I already have the truth. Why should I come to a church which teaches error? At the end, later on, she said, well, okay, I'm sure there are very many people who love Jesus at your church, but I'm not coming because I belong to the true church, the faithful church from the beginning. And Lucas, you shouldn't do it. And tonight he's going to stand up and say, I was lost, I was a sinner under the judgment of God, and Jesus saved me. God does the miraculous. But you know, sometimes you have to be silent enough and quieted enough to see the work of God. If the noise is all around you all the time, you don't see the work of God, and you are not ready to take the opportunities to share Christ in the Christmas season. I urge you to be prayerful, be quiet, and just watch how God is at work and play your part. And thirdly, we come to his song of praise. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He is now the mouthpiece of God. The one who was under the discipline of God is now the mouthpiece of God. His words were God's words, filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And like Mary's song that we saw last week, his song is filled with scripture. As a priest, he drew nourishment from God's word. And with 9 months of silence to consider God's word, his song consists almost entirely of Old Testament phraseology. It's been called the Benedictus. Why is that? Because in Latin, it says, blessed be, and Benedictus simply means blessed be. Praise be, blessed be. And that's why they call it the Benedictus. We don't normally use that word. The Magnificat for Mary's song, the Benedictus for his song. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. And what is interesting in his song is this. His son has just been born, but most of the song is not about his son. It's about another son. It's about Mary's son. It's about Jesus. Only two verses, 76 and 77, refer to John the Baptist. The rest is about the coming Jesus. Verse 68, he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. The first thing we notice, he has come, listen to the language, God has come and redeemed his people. Four things, remarkable things about simply that one verse. Zechariah, firstly, is so confident that God's redeeming work in the coming Messiah that he puts it in the past tense. He is so confident that it will take place, he says, God has come and redeemed his people. It's in the past tense. And Jesus is about to come. So confident is he that God will do what he promises. Secondly, the coming of Jesus the Messiah is a visitation of God to our world. The God of Israel has come and redeemed. God has come. God has redeemed. Friends, in Luke 2:25, we hear that devout Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Anna was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were waiting for God to come, and God was coming. But he also came to redeem. Redeem from what? I don't think at this stage Zechariah knows that Jesus is going to die on a cross for our sins. Why do I say that? Because it doesn't seem like any of the Jews understood that. Jesus spent 3 years trying to convince his disciples that the way redemption would come would be by his death on a cross. Zechariah would be thinking, as any first century Jew would be, that when the Messiah comes, the Romans are kicked out, a new Davidic king is established and they are at peace again. But in time we will see that his redemption is not simply deliverance from Roman occupation, but it is deliverance from sin and judgment. And the fourth thing to notice in verse 68 is this, that God has come and redeemed his people. He's come for the consolation of Israel. The focus is on the people of God, Israel. Now, it will spread beyond Israel, and we see that in the New Testament, but initially it's for Israel. Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel in Matthew 15, 24. So his focus is finally for Israel, deliverance will come. Finally for Israel, the Messiah has arrived. It's going to be a wonderful new day. But with the coming of Jesus, we see that it's not simply for Israel. It is first for Israel, then for the nations. And in verse 68, it says, the Lord God of Israel has come and redeemed his people. Now in verse 69, it tells us how this visitation and redemption will happen. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he redeems his people through the horn of salvation from the house of David. What does that mean? A horn of salvation. Well, Jesus is in the royal line of King David. That's the first thing. It's described as a horn of salvation. What does the horn represent? Well, it's not a musical instrument here. The focus is on being a deadly weapon of the wild ox. It's the horn. It symbolizes strength and power. And Kent Hughes, one commentator, puts it this way. The lifting up of the horn in the Old Testament refers to an animal tossing its horns in a display of power. You can picture this animal lifting it up. Here I come. Get out of my way. I'm coming in your direction with the horns, right? If you're standing up there and this big animal with big horns is getting itself ready, moving up and down, glaring at you, it's coming your direction, right? Get out of the way. It's powerful. He says, and the language behind he has raised up a horn appears to suggest the same idea. African hunters of the Cape Buffalo tell us that when one of these great animals scuffs the ground and begins to rhythmically swing its horns back and forth, it's preparing for a deadly charge. An animal's horn is its weapon for defense and vengeance and also its ornament of beauty. The Davidic horn would be raised up in a mighty display of power in the birth of Jesus. Verse 7, he says, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. He's already talked about that in the Old Testament. And one of the clearest examples of this is Psalm 132, verse 17, where God says concerning Jerusalem, here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will make a horn grow for David. In the Old Testament, we see that the horn of salvation expression is always in reference to God. Right. One is 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. The other is Samuel 18, verse 2. It says, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my saviour. From violent men you save me. So God is the horn of salvation. We see Jesus is the horn of salvation. God is his defense, it's his shield, and his offense, his deadly and powerful horn. He is the horn of salvation because he uses his power to secure and protect his people. The horn of salvation is coming, the one who will save us, who will protect us, and who will take on his enemies. Salvation from our enemies, verse 71, and from the hand of all who hate us. Show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. And the ultimate goal, verse 74 and 75, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Friends, some of this doesn't happen with the coming of Jesus, does it? Think for a moment. Some of this happens at the second coming of Jesus, when we have peace, when the enemies are completely eliminated. He comes to bring salvation, but that final fulfillment of this doesn't come to the second coming. But God wants to create a holy and righteous people who live in fear because they trust in him. Zechariah looks for the vindication of his nation. But you see, Luke will go on to show that Jesus' work of redemption is for the nations, and it's ultimately about spiritual liberation and the forgiveness of sins. But John will prepare the way. We're almost at Christmas, not quite there. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Finally, he speaks about his own son. Everyone's seen the birth of John. Finally, in his song, he moves to his own son. You will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So forgiveness comes in now. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which a rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Prepare the way, John. Then the rising sun will come to us from heaven. The rising sun is a picture of Jesus. He comes from heaven, and he is our ultimate guide. He is the one referred to in Matthew 1:21. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And we come to that verse on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day this year. Let me ask you some questions. Have you ever been silent before God? Sometimes it's only in your silence that you can see God at work and you can notice God. It's only when you take out the other voices, the books, the holidays, even the carols, events, and the Facebook and everything else we do, that you remove yourself for a moment to see clearly what God is doing, to hear clearly what God is saying. But more importantly this Christmas, like those two people being baptized tonight, have you trusted in the horn of salvation? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you turned from your sins? Have you received Christ as Lord and Saviour? Because friends, you wouldn't ever want to die unforgiven, would you? You wouldn't want to go into a Christmas service or the week before Christmas service and think, well, I'm not too sure about this Jesus. I'll just think a little bit more and get ready. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you never trusted him, no better time than to do it than today. Bob says today is the day of salvation. So I urge you, if you've never made that decision, to quietly in your own heart repent of your sins, receive Christ as Lord and Saviour, and find true joy this Christmas. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John. We thank you, God, that you can use even discipline, the discipline and correction in our lives to make us more like Christ and to help us to hear your voice more clearly. We thank you that John prepared the way for Jesus, but we know he was simply the preparation, the forerunner. Christmas is about Jesus, the Son of God, born to be our Saviour. Help us to know him, to love him, to honour him and to worship him this Christmas, we pray. And Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who has never trusted in you, never repented, they're still living under your judgment, may they come to understand your love and your forgiveness and your grace today. And may they have the faith and the courage to repent and to believe in you. We pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.